Okay, every time we want to start studying, we charge up our spirits. How do we do it? By declaring God's word. That's what we do. All right, so let's declare God's word as we start to study today. We are declaring the word of God so as to charge our spirits so that we'll be able to understand. Understanding the scriptures is not natural intellect. It's not a result of human learning. It's because of the empowerment, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we tap into when we declare the word of God. All right, the Lord is good. So let's declare it. 1, 2, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Again, I say to you, understanding has come to you today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And confusion is wiped out of your life in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Direction, clarity is your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, one day one lady came here to talk to me. When we have Bible studies, now I asked a question at the end. It had to do with money and all of that. So I said, listen, my dear sister, this is not what I understand. This is what I think you should do when it comes to money, offerings, and all of that. He said, but other pastors said this. I said, I'm not the one that said it. You know what she now said? You pastors should please stop confusing us. That's what she said to me right here. That was a few years ago. Say, you pastors should please, as if all of you please try and agree and stop confusing us. I said, well, what can I do? And why did I say that? Confusion has gone out of your life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You will have personal understanding. You will know the word of God. You will be able to spot error from a distance in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the aim of this thing, so that each one will know the Lord. Yes. Not depending on what somebody else is saying or what somebody else is thinking. No, why do we do all of these things? So that we can understand the scriptures. Jesus said you err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. And that's my prayer for you again today, that you will know the scriptures and you will understand the power of God in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good.
All the time.
Let's take our seats quickly and let's continue studying the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. We ended in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll go on in chapter 6. If you have been following us, you know that we have been reading these two portions side by side. That is Ephesians and Colossians, because they are very parallel. They're very parallel. And last time we read extensively from chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, from the book of Colossians. But we found out that Paul expounded these things more to the Ephesian in the Ephesian letter. So we are going to, for that reason, we're taking more time to read the one to the Ephesians. On the issue of relationships, we have been seeing a lot of things. We have already understood that Paul wrote in two parts. The first part is theoretical, is fundamental, is a foundational doctrine, it's spiritual. And the second part, we have the practical application of those things that are spiritual, and we have been looking at that. That is, if the spiritual things are real, and if you are focused on them, these are the things that will manifest in your life. And where we are is on the matter of relationships. Paul gave us a lot of things to do. Don't lie to one another. Don't defraud one another. Don't walk in sexual immorality. He now got to the matter of relationships and he slowed down and began to talk in details. That tells us that our relationships in life is one major area where our Christianity is proved. One major area where our Christianity, our faith, is expressed. You know, it's easy for you to say you believe in God. James said, even the demons, they say that and they tremble. How do you prove that you believe in God? He said, you cannot say that you love God that you can't see when you don't love the people that you can see. The proof to you, even yourself, that you love God is how you love people. If you are very, very, very hard and mean towards people, but you claim to love God, no matter what you do, you know, you may be deceived. Your love is actually false. You know, the other day when we were going for, went to preach, our three of us went, my wife, Yinka, and I were talking. And we referred to one man that Yinka and I know, my wife doesn't know, we're talking about him, a big businessman. And this man, in the society where he lived, he was known to be a hard man, a mean man. He didn't help anybody. He was not kind to his workers. All right, he paid as little as possible. He was very mean, hard. He was known for it for decades. However, he went to in church. He said, "Oh, his man is very humble." Well, at least he went to church and became an usher. He went to church and eventually went to Bible school and became an ordained minister. That's it. So you see, all his religion that people could see were those things that he did in church. You get to church and be collecting offerings. He spent 20 million naira to buy a pipe organ for his church. Most Nigerians don't know what they call pipe organs. You need to just watch American churches and see the road. I mean, they had to reinforce the building to install the pipe organ. The cathedral could not hold the vibration of the pipe organ. So before they installed the pipe organ, the first thing the structural engineers did was to reinforce the building. In today's naira, you're talking like 100 million, 200 million naira to install. Just what are you going to hear from it? Which a cog, you know what they call cog?
Yes.
A keyboard will do for you. But for him, it was the service of God. This is for my God. But his God said, how are you treating your fellow man?
Yes, sir.
Are you getting my point here?
Yes, sir.
So it's in relationships we know what we really believe. If you want to know how much idolatry is in your life, check how much you do supposedly for God, but you're not willing to do for people. You're not willing to do for inconsequential people. That's when you know how much idolatry is in your life. That's why the way I preach, many preachers don't like it, because of certain things I try to point out to the people of God. You know, we preachers were guilty of teaching idolatry. We are guilty of it. What do I mean? Every married woman comes to church and calls the bishop and the pastor, papa, daddy, then calls her husband, Uche. And it seems, it's okay with the bishop. I mean, it's okay. You understand my point? That's idolatry. Yeah, it's true. All right? People deny themselves to give to the work of God, in quotes, but they will never deny themselves to help somebody else. That's how you know you are walking idolatry. Christianity, God says, how do you know you love me? We said it last time. Love for Christianity is defined, in relationships. By which relationship are you talking about and in which direction are you considering it? That is the love between God and man. All right, if it's God for man, that relationship is give. That is God to man. So he gives them life. He gives his only begotten son. He gives so that they will not perish. He gives the orphan food. He gives them raiment. He gives them shelter. That's the way it is. But when it comes to man, to God, it's obedience. Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. And the Father will love him. That's the way it is. That is, you keep my word, the Father can now find the avenue to bless you the way he wants to do it. That's just the way it is. When it comes to husband and wife, it's not about hugging and kissing. No, there are practical things also involved beyond that. Husband to wife, love your wife as Christ loved the church and he denied himself to make her better. Do you understand my point?
Yes, sir.
He allowed himself to be insulted so that his wife would be blessed. He went to the cross stripped naked so that his wife would be taken care of as Christ loved the church. So how did Christ love the church? That is how a husband is supposed to love his wife. Self-denial. Preferring her in love. Going to the cross for her. So that if there's problem in the family, village matters. She knows that she would never agree to go if her husband is not there. And if her husband is there, she knows she's safe. His brothers, African brothers, confused non-believers, will call him names. Woman rapper. They will call him names. He's not a man the way they expect men to be. God said, that is it. Jesus was insulted for your sake. Christian marriage is the only place on earth where women find liberty. That's the only place. If you go to traditional marriage, the only thing you can do, because marriage, the way God did it, it's impossible except you do a number of things. One, you either obey the word of God and tap into the force of the Spirit to keep it going, or you start doing things like put the women in the puda. Make sure they don't have education like Afghanistan under the Taliban. That's the only way to keep order. The woman must not think. If she thinks, there will be a problem. Because she's a full human being like the man. So once she starts thinking, there will be an issue. That's the way it is. Now, if you don't do any of these two things, what happens is that you now start using other methods, which is you subdue the woman. Are you getting my point? Then she will fear your punches and there will be peace. And then one day you eat, you are dead, she has poisoned your food. Now, so now, you think you are the only one that has sense? If you not get blue, you get sense. That's it. Or, if that one is not allowed, it's simple. Marry on Monday, divorce on Friday. That's the way it is, like they do in Western world. You can't beat the woman. She can't, won't submit to you. She won't agree to enter into the puda. What are you going to do? So, you just keep marrying and divorcing. Most celebrities you know in the U.S., they've married 2-3 times and they are divorcing currently. Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt, the latest one. Some of them do just for the fun of it. Kim Kardashian spent a lot of noise. It used to irritate me. You open your news, they tell you Kim is getting married. Waiting concern me. 72 days or 78 days later, she filed for divorce. It wasn't the filing for divorce that was the issue. Just I knew that was where it was going. But I just want you and I to read about it and talk about it. If I'm angry, I'm talking about it because I'm helping them fulfill their dreams. But that is a consequence when the word of God is not empowering it. You are getting my point here? That's the consequence when the word of God is not empowering it. Let's get back to our own teaching. So God says, you want to show that you love me, you take care of your relationships. That's where it manifests. You can't love God except you love people. How do I love God? How do I treat the word of God? Now, talking about people now, how do I treat the ministers of the word? How do I treat my friends? How do I treat my parents? How do I treat my boss at work? How do I treat my subordinates in the office? How do I treat those who work for me? Those are the signs of love for God. Let me say it again. There is no altar in Christianity. I hear people say all the time, one day I got home. You know, my mother is a very funny person. I don't even know which one she grew up as. She's a good Christian, but when she goes to church on Sunday, one Reverend Father will say a lot of things. Then she gets confused. Then she listens to me on Saturday. And then she wonders, what are these people saying? So she let just balance everything. So once in a while I get home, I'll see a shrine. You know, you call it shrine? Why are you shaking your head? You know what a shrine is? There's a place they put the image of Mary, Joseph, Jesus, a rosary, and light. No, well, candle, like your house be born. So, you know, it's a source of light. So, usually when I get there, the first thing I do, please don't be offended if you are sensitive in that area, I put the whole thing down. I say, I have come home. There cannot be shrine standing while I'm in the house. My wife will say, you've come again. I say, yes, don't worry. My mother is used to it. So I say, I need that table those people are sitting on. I always do that. I will remove the table and carry it to my room, the room where we're staying, and put my things on it. Say, senior has come. I need the table. Because I know none of those people they've named are there. Jesus is not there. Mary is in heaven. Joseph is in heaven. Those people, they are not omnipresent. You can't pray to them. Don't fool yourself. They don't hear you from earth. They can't. There are some attributes that belong to God alone. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
Let's get it clear. In Christianity, we don't have altars and shrines. The only altar we have is in our hearts. I hope you're getting my point. No, Pentecostals have gotten so crazy too. They are not actually building physical altars. They now give it glorified Pentecostal names. Altar of praise is still a shugidi. Call it anything you like. Altar of thanksgiving. It started as a joke. Next thing you know, now they've turned it into a habit. People now say there's a corner in my house where I pray. It's okay when you're after a while, destroy that corner. Because in Christianity, we are very careful. We are very careful. Once you turn that corner, it becomes a shrine. So one day when you're about to pray that corner, say, no, not today. I'm going to the bathroom and I'm going to pray there. Not because you like anything about the tiles. It's just that you want to prove to that corner that you are not special. You are just convenient. There are days you do your intercession kneeling down on the white seat. Not to call white seat. In the toilet now. Just deliberately. Some of these people say, this man, are you serious? I'm very serious. You just kneel down there, put your hands there. You are just trying to tell yourself, there is nothing special about the location. There's nothing special. At this, you should lie on your bed and put your head on the floor. Just to prove. When you've done it a number of times, at least, no, I'm not emphasizing something. So listen, our own in Christianity, our God does not dwell in a building made with human hands. This thing here is not holy. It's not spiritual. It's a convenient tool, elevated platform. You don't come to pray and hold it. Do you follow my point? Where's the altar of God? It's in our heart. It's what we do every day. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. How we relate with people, and that's where we are. Paul has been teaching us about that. That our relationships are so important, and I recommended that everybody should please listen to my read my tract I wrote many years ago. It is God and I. In everything, it is not the person. It's not your boss. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It is God. It's God in those people that you are relating with. And there are prescribed methods by which you relate with them. So we'll be looking at that. Now let's continue. Last time we saw the fact that, I need to review this again. Very important, but I said I won't spend time on it when we come back. I just want to remind us that we saw that there's a difference between submission and obedience. We're going to read that today. We find out that obedience was commanded for children. We'll read that from chapter 5 today. From chapter 6, I wanted to say. We'll find out that obedience was commanded for children. But in chapter 5, when it came to wives, what did Paul say? He said, submit yourselves or be subject to your own husbands. He didn't say obey. Now, please, let me explain myself properly. I'm not saying he said disobey or do not give any thought to obedience. I'm just trying to say that what he said to wives is far deeper, is far more expansive than simple obedience. Obedience has to do with this, do this, don't do that. But God recognizes that the woman will be an adult. He doesn't marry a witch and marry out children. He expects that the man will have married an adult, which means that she thinks she has a will. A mature will may not be fully mature, and we're all growing, but definitely it's not the will, it's not the stubborn will of a child. God gave that commandment to normal people. And he said a normal woman should have a brain that works, should be able to relate with life, should be an adult. For that reason, he didn't expect her to just be subject to the issue of commandments alone. He said, but children, no, children are different. They live by impulses. They have no experience in life. So you give them instructions. Be on your bed by 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock, they are supposed to get up like a robot and walk straight to the bed and lie down. Are you getting my point? That's for children. That's the way it is. You know, you look at it, 8 o'clock, make sure you are snoring. So they put up on their alarms. 8, guys, ignite the snoring mode. So everybody snore, that is coming. You get the logic here. Children, that's what God expects. It's as they are growing that they start adjusting and they start changing. But for wives, he said no. Please, let me just read this particular scripture because it just shows us very beautifully. Don't bother opening to it. I will read it for you, unless you have an Amplified Bible. From 1 Peter chapter 3. I just want to quickly read that. Just to help us to see. I want to just see that this was not just the word of Paul, but Jesus taught it to them apparently, and that was why they all learnt it and expressed it in different letters, but almost in the same way. The letter of Peter, as amplified in the Amplified Bible is so dramatic. I feel like reading it to us. Let me just read from verse 1. He said, in like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. This is the amplification. Now listen to this. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives, when they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourselves, together with your reverence for your husband. Now listen to this. You are to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, revere, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him, that is, to admire him, praise, and be devoted to, deeply love and enjoy your husband. That's the Amplified rendering of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, I noticed something. In none of these did Peter also emphasize the word obey your husbands. What he said is submit, honor, respect, deeply esteem, you know, appreciate. And then that's what Paul said to us when he was teaching when he was writing to the women. He said the first commandment is to the wives. I said that last night. I don't want to go over it again. I just want to emphasize the fact that that's different from obedience. Obedience, now I need to add this one to it as I'm revising. Obedience can be enforced. Disobedience usually has punishment attached to it. Submission, however, is different. It cannot be enforced. It is voluntary, even though commanded by the Lord. It is like the discretion of the submitting party. But listen to this. Even though you cannot enforce it, which means you cannot punish lack of submission, but there is a blessing attached to it, which lack of submission denies the individual. Are you getting my point here? And that was why the commandment was first to the wives, submit to your own husbands, which tells us, therefore, that the main key for joy and happiness and progress in the marriage is held by that woman. That's just the way it is. Refusal to submit denies a blessing. Refusal to obey brings a punishment. Are you getting my point? So children are thrashed for disobeying. If you don't take this out, I give you 3 strokes of the cane. Do you follow my point? But the man cannot say, next time you talk to me like this, talking to his wife, I'm going to slap you. That is a flesh. Are you getting my point? Yeah, you know, men fall for that once in a while. But that is flesh. It is wrong. The only thing the Bible allows you to do is next time you behave like that, I will try to love you despite. I know you know when you choose turn your head like, what do you mean by that? But that's what the Bible says. I'm not saying it's easy, okay? But that's what he says. But usually it makes it harder to love the person who is not submissive. So you see, you cannot enforce submission, but you are supposed to enforce obedience. Children will be given rules, and the consequences of disobedience are spelled out. You're not back home by 6 o'clock. You are grounded for 1 month. You know, stuff like that. That's how you treat children. All right? Honor, like we say, of course, like you see as we go on. So what is submission? Submission is a process. Submission is when you have 2 adult wills coming together. All right? Anytime they differ, one steps down for the other. And it's not just the act. Now, please, that's what I'm going to explain to us. It's not just the act. It's the reasoning process. It's not just the act. It's the attitude. Peter says, adapt yourselves. You know, there's something once I told my wife. You know, jokingly some of these things start. But because I had some understanding, I have to tell her one day, baby, stop this thing. I know you don't mean any harm, but I don't want you to do it anymore. You know, my wife has a lot of energy, you know. She has a lot of life. She likes to bubble. Now, I used to say that if she did not marry me, she would have been to every continent of this world by now. And Antarctica too. Are you getting my point? And even the Arctic Circle. That's just the way she is, all right? So if they say, tell everybody, don't cross this line, you may fall over the cliff. My wife is on top of that line to look down the cliff. She said, don't cross the line. I didn't cross it. But she'll get as close to the cliff as possible before the law is broken. That's just the kind of person that she is. So sometimes when she has some ideas, and I have other ideas, she'll just jokingly say that, my husband, you know you are dry. Do you get my point? You know what it means for a man to be dry? He doesn't like fun, doesn't like a lot of activity. Like one day we're talking, I said, I lived in Lagos for years. I went to the beach. Before we got married, I went to the beach only once. And my wife was alarmed. And the day I went to the beach, it was a friend of mine that came and dragged me, that you're always inside this your house. So he dragged me out and said, let us go. So he tossed me in his car. And we started moving. Then when we finally arrived at one of the beaches on the road to Badagry, we were four in the car. Three of them went to the waters. I went under a shed, brought out my New American Standard Bible, and started reading. And when they were done, we entered the car, and I drove away again. That's just the kind of person I was. So when my wife met me and heard all of this, and I said, ha? Which kind of human being is this guy? So inside her mind, she says that, oh, this is my husband, a dry guy. Are you getting my point? So one day, I had to tell her, come. I don't want you to ever use that expression again. I said, do you know why? It may sound like a joke. It may sound like we're laughing. But when I give you godly counsel, Satan will remind you he's a dry man. And you will reject godly counsel because you have what the Bible calls a stronghold. Which one is better? Which one is worse? Of the dry man, in quotes now, and the hyperactive babe. Which one of them is better? The truth is that none is good, none is bad. Both of them are just there. Do you follow my point? Now, that's okay. So what do we now do? The Bible says you have a responsibility. Now, I'm talking to a woman now. That adapt yourself to your husband. That is, start learning how not to like to move around too much. That is it. After a while, your body cools down. People will now, after 10 years, they won't recognize you again. You used to be so active. Say, ever since I married, I don't even know what happened to me. Yeah, that's spiritual. I'm telling you, that's scripture. I'm not joking. Now, if along the line, the Lord, and that's why as a woman, you must learn to pray. If there's something that is good in it, the Lord says, Banky, listen to the attitude, no, not attitude now. Listen to the desire of your wife. Do you get my point? Yeah, you put those desires in mind. So remember, I'm taking this commandment separately now. But the woman says, submit. That's what submission is. It is not, are we going to Switzerland or we are staying in Okunanu this Christmas? That's not that's what people think that is what this issue is. That's not the issue. The issue is that submission is, first of all, I say this attitude that wants to run all over the world has now married the guy who wants to stay in one place. The commandment to the woman is take that attitude and begin to adapt. That's the commandment. If it's okay, I heard of a conference or something going on in Bujumbura, I would like to go. Then you walk up to the man and say, staying at home is good, but can we go to Bujumbura this Christmas? That we're not supposed to preach on marriage. So I'm going to stop it there. All right, let me leave it there, okay? So that's what submission is. I just read that from 1 Peter chapter 3 to emphasize it, okay? Let's go back to our reading for today. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we will continue. Let me just read the last line of chapter 5 just to catch up. It says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, that is the husband, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Please read that 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 in the Amplified Bible again at your own time. You will really be blessed doing that. Now let's continue chapter 6, book of Ephesians chapter 6. Now, speaking to children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. New Living Translation is what I'm using to lead the reading. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will live and you will have a long life on the earth. Please note that verse 3. It was quoting the commandment God gave to Moses. Verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. In verse 5, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, but not just when they are watching. He said, as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Walk with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Now, another commandment to the masters, verse 9. Treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. So remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. All right, the Lord is good. Now, so we're looking at this relationship matter. We have dispensed of the one between husband and wife. Now, we're looking at another example, which is children and parents. He said, children, make sure you obey your parents in the Lord. That is, because you belong to the Lord. That is, there are young people here. These are not infants, okay? These are people who can listen to instruction. And he was telling them that make sure that you obey your parents. The authority structure between husband and wife is different from that between parents and children. Now, you are supposed to obey your parents. And he said this has a blessing, that when God was giving the commandment to Moses, he specifically brought out the blessing that is attached to honoring parents. Now, let me just quickly say something. Honoring parents is beyond obedience. Obedience is one of the manifestations of honor that we have for parents. When we obey our parents, okay? Now, and again, this was speaking, I'm persuaded, even though I really can't prove it now. It was talking to people who are still with their parents. Because, you see, one of the reasons why I believe that God did not command submission for children is because submission is supposed to be, let me use the expression, everlasting. When I say everlasting now, till death separates you. But for children, it's not so. The Bible commands that the time will come that the parent will leave, the son will leave the father and the mother and be joined to his wife. And then that the woman at that point is given out by the parents in marriage. So that comes to an end. And at that point, this principle of obey your parents don't work anymore. Now you have become a father in your own house. You have become a mother over your own empire. So this rule does not apply to you anymore. However, the issue of honoring parents remain. As I see, honor is more extensive than obedience. Honoring parents remain. Honoring parents remain. That one is different. Because you see, when Jesus was speaking about it, he gave an example. He said, Moses gave you a commandment, which is honor your father and your mother. He said, but you make the commandment, the word of God, of no effect by your tradition. How did they do that? They said that if your parents need something, and you have, but you say, I've already dedicated this to God, I can't give to you. He said, remember we said obedience is what God actually wants. He said, because they want to give something to God, you cannot help your parents. He said, by doing that, you have made the word of God of no effect. What was that word? Honor your father and your mother. What does that tell you, therefore? That is, it shows us that giving to parents, taking care of elderly people, all right, in our lives, and that our parents is part of honoring parents. It's very terrible, you know, sometimes when you, let me tell you something quickly, huh? God's blessings are difficult to judge. What I mean is that you see a man is blessed, you can't easily see his life and say this is why he's blessed. Yes, it's so difficult. Yes, in fact, the Bible says that by faith we understand that the words are framed by the word of God, so the things that we see are not easily explained by things that are visible. Yes, let me just quickly prove that to you in case you're wondering. A land was flowing with milk and honey, and God said, I am going to kill everybody that's living there. What does that tell you? It's not their lifestyle that produced the milk and honey. Israel was coming out of Egypt to come and take a land flowing with milk and honey. And God said the land was polluted, yet it was still flowing with milk and honey. The Israelites arrived, and they found the place abundantly blessed. Egypt used irrigation. These people were not using irrigation. They were tapping water from heaven. In Egypt, grapes were good yield would come. You find grapes, find some other things. But when they came to the promised land, a whole bunch in Egypt was one fruit in the promised land. Yet, the promised land's people, God said, this is their final hour. I'm killing all of them. So the blessing was in the land. The people were not blessed people. Yet, the blessing was in the land. And God said, I'm removing them. So blessing is very difficult to judge. Be very, very careful. You see what I'm saying so in the moment. Many of us, we copy what is modern because Americans do it. Meanwhile, it's the reason why God said, I will remove them and bring the Syrians to take their land. I don't know whether you are getting my point. Believe me,
Those days, whites were the majority in the United States. Now, minorities are almost equal to them in number. That is, when you put the minorities together, they are catching up with the whites in population. You think God has stopped replacing people? He's still doing it. God replaces people. But why is he replacing them? You may not know. You may see that the land is good. Things are working. God said, listen, the people are there. I'm removing them and replacing them. And there are many reasons why he does this. I'm going somewhere. You see where I'm going. Some of the attitudes you find where people, you know, it's very common. In Nigeria, we don't have many old people's homes. And may we not have. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, we don't want. Some things are not signs of development. They are signs of backsliding. You know why we don't have old people's homes? Our homes are our old people's homes. God has done in such a manner that we don't know how to take our old people and go and dump them somewhere. It's not because of lack of... In fact, the more money we have, the more we make sure we don't do that. The less money we have, we realize that we can't even afford to do it. So, whichever way, we thank God that we are compelled to obey his word. And that's why, with all the negative things we have with us, that is still a reason why there's some blessing that we can hold on to. Because we don't have a blessing pronounced upon the whole race. I said that before. These are the little ways we tap small, small blessings here and there. Thank God we don't have orphanages much. We have a few. But our own is that if man die, wife die, the brothers and sisters know. Look, it's not discussed though. It's not like, okay, what are we going to do? It's who is taking over this responsibility. It is not what. It's who. And the man that does not do it, everybody start abusing him. Don't mind him, foolish man. He can't take care of his brother's children. Because we expect him to do it. But you know, if an Oyibo man does it, he's such a nice guy. He's so kind. Oh, you know, Ken Hagin said something once. I felt like I said, okay, are you working in that place? He said when his father-in-law was going to die and he was worried of something, and they had to tell him not to worry, that they would take care of his wife. And like, you need to tell your father-in-law that you will take care of your mother-in-law. You need to say it. That don't worry, she will have a home with us. No, for here. He go park by himself, say they come feature on you, discuss with you, say what happened. The Lord is good. That's why, look, in your life, when you are praying to God for things, make allowance for things like this. Oh.
Yes.
Yeah, yes. Anytime I want to get a house, I always make allowance for one extra room. Because I know somebody will knock on my door one day without telling me he's coming. What am I going to say? Oh, sorry, you didn't tell me we're coming. Oh, my family's back. God will just put you out of ministry. You know your own door end. So to prevent those kind of wahalas, you leave a room. These are things we must not lose. It is not everything that the white man is doing or so-called civilized people are doing that you're supposed to copy. Some of them are very bad. Please, I hope you get my point here. It's very important, very important. So honor, that's what I'm talking about. Honoring parents is not just about obedience. Obedience is part of it. The fact that we take time out to take care of our elderly people is a blessed thing. That was why Paul brought it out. There is a divine precept, is a divine principle, which Moses wrote portions of it and wrote in the commandment and said, honor your father and your mother so that it will go well with you. Insurance does not guarantee it will go well with you. Planning your future, many people just plan, you know, we are Christians, we must plan like people who understand spiritual things. You are planning your future, God gave this one to us. If you like a job from now till tomorrow, if you don't give honor to your father and your mother, you are going to die fast. Look, I don't care. If you like, go for checkup regularly. And I hope you know checkup. Can I digress? I'm helping you now. I hope you don't mind. I already know this one. I want to tell. Checkup doesn't prolong your life. For God doesn't make it look like you go for checkup, check. Rather check you up or check you down. Listen, the day you are going to die, you are going to die. I'm not joking. That's not supposed to be a joke. Medically, we have found that cancers you can detect early, we're not going to kill you fast. Do you hear what I said? Okay, let me explain. Assuming you check cancer in your body every 2 years, they have found that the ones you can catch early, so that you will treat them before they kill you, we're not planning to kill fast. The ones that kill fast, they normally, you did your checkup today, you are due for another one 24 months, they start 6 months after your last checkup. By the time you come 24 months later, they say, have you not been doing checkups? I did it 2 years ago. The thing will have grown like a madman. They call them interval cancers. So one American the physician says, please don't bother with checkup. It's not helping. That all it does is to create anxiety in you. Now, I'm not teaching one side or the other now, but I'm just telling you, there's no guarantee outside there. There's no guarantee. Go and read Ben Carson's book. Take That Risk. Ben Carson works in one of the top medical centers in the world. He does prostate check routinely. Then one day, he developed an aggressive form of prostate cancer. And it surprised the doctors that with all the regular checks, they did not detect it on time. That they did not detect it before it became symptomatic. It's God that saved his life. Go and read the book, Take That Risk. He said, you discover that when he's operating, unlike him that could stand for a long time, every few minutes he takes a break to go and empty his bladder. He said, what's going on? So he went to see the urologist. Make a long story short, they biopsied his prostate and found out that he had an aggressive form of cancer. And that's the funny part. The aggressive ones usually are not detectable by screening. I've told you. You want to live long, you pray. You will kneel down and say, God, how far? Please, protect me from all evil. No matter how much you check yourself or don't check yourself, there's one foolish man yesterday in Houston. He took a gun and stood by the roadside and was shooting everybody that's passing. you don't read the news? He just stood by the roadside and was shooting everybody passing in their cars. Though. They're not walking on the road, though. He just carried a gun. As your car is going by, boom, boom, you didn't do him anything. He doesn't want to steal your money. After he had shot 9 people, I don't think he killed any one of them. A lot of them were injured. 9 people were injured. That was when police finally managed to shoot him. I don't know which checkup that would have prevented the bullet from... The Lord is good. What I'm trying to say that there are precepts in the scriptures. He said, honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long. You want to live long, it's not about, you can't check yourself into long life. There are some small things that the Bible has told us that we must do. What does honor mean? When you're under their watch, you obey. When you're outside their watch, you give to them. You take care of them. You ask after them. You make sure their welfare is in your heart. Some people want to remember their parents when they are finished building their own house. You know, some of those parents are very, very smart. As soon as they finish building the house, they will die. Oh, let me gist now. Let's talk. Why do people leave important things till last? You want to honor your father and your mother after you bought a car, after you built a house, after you have finished everything, and say, hey, let me now do something for my father. The man is dead. He will just deny you that opportunity. When you have finished, you spend the first 15 years of your hardworking life settling yourself. Now turn and say, let me remember him. So you are going home, you just hear that he's in hospital. You rush down there. Once he hears your footsteps at the door, he will breathe his last. Really. I've had that discussion with parents once in a while. I said, look, I tell both my own parents and my wife's parents, we tell them once in a while, there's always, you want to show them small honor. They are protesting. I said, you need to, you know, you are young people. I said, there's going to be a very long time. The time they have to enjoy this is not that long. We have a long time to settle ourselves. Don't worry. You find young people finish school, you start earning money. The first thing you want to do is to buy the Brazilian hair you've been denied for so long. That's the last hair you will have. That is the one your natural one too is going. That's what I mean. I don't mean the natural one too is going. I mean, the moment you first earn, you start settling some things that are more important. Say, all these years, all I've been doing in this house is collect. Collect. This time around, I'm earning. You are going home. I don't care how rich your father is. You are going home. You make sure your presence always it smells nice. You know, it's smelling nice. So when they are approaching, they know that wahala don't come. He wants to beg for money. Make sure, as soon as you are arriving, people know that. Listen, no. At least pineapple he will bring. At least he will buy oranges and bring. Take pride in the fact that, listen, that stuff my father is wearing, I made it. I paid for it. Doesn't mean you know, some people think that you don't hammer. You spiritually, yes, you have hammered. Amen?
Amen.
You have made it spiritually. But it doesn't mean that physically. There are things you won't have a lot of time to do. I mean, like I always tell you people, you leave school. You were in campus, you were in the fellowship. All of you used to pray and hustle together. Now you are earning money. Abba, what is it? Remember those boys you left behind in school? One day, just as soon as salary is being paid, take a whole chunk, load one massive amount of credit. You have their phone numbers and start distributing 500 naira. Just start distributing it, 500 naira. Each person, 500 naira. By the time they all get it, hey, you know, those young boys, they can speak in tongues. Yeah, they start speaking in tongues for you. They start blessing you. That's what you need. You don't need a car. That is what you need. It's Christmas time. Forget all that lie. Those who want you to be, remain in poverty and be bound to them. Do not tell you that if you give those women in the village cloth, they will use it to do witchcraft. Please, it's a lie. When they tell, they say, look, Banky says it's a lie. Tell them, Banky is a man of God. He's a lie. And I don't mean spiritual man of God. I mean a real man of God. He's told us it's a lie. It's a lie. And you go home Christmas time. I mean, you go to the market long before. Don't go to the market Christmas period. Go like October. Before the price, you know Nigeria now. Before price start climbing. These rolls of print, do you follow? They're not too expensive. God is blessing you and you have money. Buy like 20 and keep it at home. To a few bags of rice. Christmas time, you go back. Each of your aunties, one. The one that's a witch will leave the coven that day. I promise you that. Be handing them one. As soon as they come, don't be afraid. Nobody can kill you. I just want to say that when they see you, now when they do like this, you won't see again. You will see. Or the, you know, these are the ways by which Satan keeps people in bondage. The kind of thing they should do to bring blessings on their life, they won't do it. As they are coming, give each person one. If God gives you plenty of cash, with that one, you put small notes inside. Listen, the ones that are evil, they can't do anything. The ones that are good, they will start pouring blessings. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Those who took care of you when you were young, your aunties and all of that, they qualify for a bit of that commandment. It's honor. It doesn't mean they need it per se. There's a difference between honor and helping people. You can help your parents if they need it, all right? But honor is beyond that. If they need it, that's part of honor. But even if they don't need it, you have to show something. How do I say it? I don't know how to say it again. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Even if your father is very rich, they let him dress up one day. As he's putting on the tie, wearing the suit, he knows that this is the one you sent. It has a different feel on the body. I hope you get my point. It has a different feel. It has a different feel. The food tastes different when you are the one that pays for it. It has a different taste. But my message is don't leave it till you are comfortable. These are priority matters. You don't change your wardrobe yet. Be managing. Look, you know, listen. You didn't die all these years you were wearing cheap shirts. Now you got a good job. If you wear the same old shirt for another 1 year, are you likely to die? The Lord is good. That's Christianity. Remember, we said Christianity is showing what? In relationships. In our relationships. All right. I just want you to emphasize that. Okay? So that's what he said there. I just want you to emphasize the issue of honor. It's when you say honor your father and your mother, things will go well for you, and you have a long life on the earth. I told the story here before, but it's just so appropriate. I use it again this time around. A young man whose life was going on nicely, but all his siblings, nothing seemed to be working well for them. And he considered it. What was happening? I heard his story. I don't know the guy directly. And then one day something came to his mind of when they had a real showdown in the house, he and his siblings, against their parents. And it was a real war of words in the house that day because the parents did some things that were not right in the children's opinion. They were still in the household, but they were adults. He said that day, after everybody had settled down, he felt very bad. He went back to his father, his parents, and he prostrated full on the ground and told them that he was sorry. And the father looked at him and said, you, it will be well with you. So that's the only thing that came to his mind. So all the problems in their lives that he did not have, he traced it to one day that his father looked at him and said, you, it will be well with you. There's a difference between a blessing that is normally pronounced and one that is provoked. Yes. A blessing you provoke is more powerful than the one that's normally pronounced. He became a man and it was well with him. The Lord is good. A young man came to me once, went to worry to go and do a program. I just want to tell that story so that young people will know how to relate with parents and stuff. Listen, the greatest thing your father could ever do for you was to make sure you were born. That's not all the father should do. But once he has done that one, manage that one. As for your mother, she gave birth to you. That's the greatest. Every other madness she participated in, overlook it. Because young people sometimes, they know, they just they behave ignorantly. I went to pray that day in the way, and a young man came to me and said that he's so happy I came, needs to talk to me, otherwise he's going to do something terrible. What is the terrible thing? I said, my father is not behaving like a father at all. What does your father do that's not like a father? He said, the man is selling land, and he's just wasting and eating the money, like family land. Okay. Any other thing? No, that's all. Hey. I said, thank God I came. I asked the guy, how old are you? 30-something. Your father is selling land. And is not sharing the money with you. And you are 30-something. Did you go to school? He said, yes. Who paid? My father. Okay. You went to school. This your father does not behave like a father. Was the one that paid for you to go to school. I said, do you work? He said, yes, I do. He said, I'm a farmer. What do you farm? I'm a poultry farmer. Uh-huh. So you have income? He said, yes. Let me not bore you with the details. I told the young man, I said, listen, if your father sells his land, takes the money, cuts it to pieces, pours in the toilet, and flushes it, is none of your business. That's what I told him. That's exactly what I told him. I said, if the man shreds the money, pours it into a toilet, and flushes it, it does not concern you. I said, he gave you life. And he even sent you to school. It's not land that's the problem. You farm. I said, how many days have you gone home? And you just go home, you put a crate of eggs down and say to your father, this is part of the produce from my field. He had never done it. I said, listen, my friend, this is how Christian young men behave. Periodically, you take some of your old layers, have it dressed. You know? You know they call dressed chicken. I don't mean you wear butter and something for it. I mean, you kill it. You know, they do the whole thing. They wrap it whole and go to the man and greet him. Drop it and walk away. As the Christmas time is coming, how much did they sell emotion paint? Tell your father to give you 2 days. Get one of these jobless young boys who know how to paint. Buy emotion paint. Repaint the whole house for the man. I said, that's all. You're not allowed to ask him for anything. I'm not saying do this, then he will remember to give you land. That's not what I mean. So, you know, these days, people say, as you are doing like that, God will just be giving you the land back. No. You are still a sinner if that's how you are thinking. You know what he said? Do this because it is the right thing to do. That's what Paul wrote there, Ephesians chapter 6. All right? He said, verse 1, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Let's learn to do things because they are the right things to do.
Yes,
sir. So the young man, listen, your father's money is his problem. It doesn't concern you. What you now are supposed to do is make sure that God is blessing you. The man is tasting from your blessing. That they told me was a poultry farmer. I said, it's simple. Weekends, take a half crate of eggs. You can afford a half dozen of eggs. Your father doesn't, you won't eat so much. Give it to him every weekend. Periodically, a whole chicken. Christmas time, repaint his house. You have some money, put in an envelope. As you are passing, you greet him with it. If it looks like he has a lot of money, he's been selling land. Okay, don't worry about it. Be giving him things in kind. Buy him a bag of rice. And leave his land money alone. It is God that's bringing you a reward. We must never forget that thing. Is the real reward you need is from God. I just feel like telling that story to let people know what it means to honor fathers. A lot of people that have well-to-do parents, their eye don't the eye. If God wants to do you bad, then your father will live so long, you die before him. After all, he's just 20-something years older than you. You were born was in his 20s. And the man will live to be 99. By that time, you're 70-something. You don't die. They have a saying in Yoruba land, all right? They say the child that's depending on an inheritance is donating himself to poverty. Yes, it's a proverb in the West. So the child waiting for the inheritance from his father is just donating himself to poverty. Some of these fathers, they know the guy could die. He's waiting for you. Say, this boy, he wants this in my house. You go see. But I go and build your own. The Lord is good. Listen, it's so important for us believers to understand. Look, there are things that just make us Christians. There's a way we behave, and it's in line with godliness, all right? So we've already discussed the other one also. Okay, so let's continue. So fathers, he said it's your responsibility to raise your children in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Let me just say this. Some people will say that, you know me, I don't know how to beat children. Please go and learn it. God has delivered you from being an American. Are you getting my point? And there's a principle for it too. You know, you're angry. Start slapping the child with two hands in the face. You're angry. You should manually discipline the child after you have explained, and you won ahead, usually. So if anybody crosses this one and does this and this time, I am going to give you 3 strokes of the cane. Apply it. I don't want to give you the practical aspects. But you apply it usually. This is not in the Bible. This is just my own. This cane one is in the Bible. Nobody should reason it away. The father chastises the son that he loves. It's in the scriptures. But he doesn't use cane on his face. Now, that one is not in the Bible. I'm just going to say my own now. Usually, you donate it to the back. That one, the skin doesn't break nothing, but the guy will cry well. And he will learn to fear God. If a boy doesn't, a child doesn't fear the father, he won't fear God. Yeah, that's not supposed to be a joke. I mean that literally.
Yes.
I mean, the word is fear, not respect. It's fear. You should be afraid to do something because you know there will be consequences. It's a Christian duty. There are things that believers are supposed to learn. All right? Okay, so primarily, training children, talking to them, disciplining them, those are things that are the primary duty of fathers. And then the mothers, of course, as we know, because it is in context, can assist with that. The two, the Bible says that it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll give him a help there to help him. In fact, they said the Jews, normally the mothers train the children for a particular age. Then when I don't know the exact age, I don't know whether it's 6 or 12 or something, then they now hand over to the father to continue the training. But I believe both of them should work hand in hand from the beginning. The Lord is good. Now, so let's go down to verse 5. It now says, for those who have people working for them, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you will serve Christ. Now, let's not think we are exempt from these commandments because we are not slaves. I said last time, what they meant by these slaves, a lot of us qualify for it today. An average civil servant of today is a slave of federal government. Yes, according to the scripture. You work for the federal government, forget that thing. This is exactly, you are the one they are talking to. You work for state government, they are talking to you. You work for Zenith Bank, they are talking to you. I hope you are getting my point. Wherever you work, they are talking to you. Obey your earthly masters. Do what you are what you are told to do. That's what he was saying. With deep respect and fear. What I want to emphasize is serve them sincerely as you will serve Christ. You are not working for your income, you are working for the Lord. If you are working for your income, then you are serving your income. Did you hear what I said? You know the truth about life? I thought about it today. I thought about it just this afternoon. Nobody actually works for his or her income. Nobody really does. I thought about it. Because you see some people, they work in some companies where they are paid in millions on a monthly basis. They don't work harder than the person who is earning 10%, what is 20, 5% of what they are earning. They have the same qualifications, but one just got a different job. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. Look, it's not, if anybody says, look, I work for this money, you didn't work for any money. There are people who work harder than you, who have better qualifications than you, but they happen to be in a place where the normal payout is not as heavy. That is just life. We believers must understand, whatever we are doing, we are not working for anybody but the Lord. So next time you get back to work, that company is Jesus Christ PLC. It's Federal Government of Jesus Christ. It is it's not a new state government. It is Jesus Christ government. That's the way it works. Any work we are doing, he said we should do it as if we are serving Christ. He said try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. I don't need to explain this further. We know what they call eye service. Eye service is terrible. As slaves or workers of Christ, let me just use the expression, as workers of Christ, do the will of God that is in that your workplace with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Let's emphasize verse 8. The Lord will reward each one of us for the good work that we do. That is how we are working. Whether we are the masters or the workers there, say whether slave or free. Whether you are an entrepreneur or you are a worker in a particular company. And if you are the boss, in verse 9 it says, treat your slaves in the same way. Be kind, be gentle, don't use threats. And let me use this expression, pay well. Yes, it's true. Don't try and get as low a pay as possible. Try and pay what you can afford. I'm not saying you should pay what you can't afford, but your aim should be how much better can I do? Not how, you know, this world is very interesting. And don't buy all this. Anytime you are, when you are learning business principles, try and learn Christian business principles. Many of the things people do in the world today, they are very ungodly. Anytime there's economic downturn, the first thing they do is what? Cut off staff. If you go and check it, they cut off staff for one simple reason. What is the reason? To boost profits. That's sin. That is a sin. It's not, you see, if the company is threatened and is about to go under because you can't pay anymore. I mean, you used to have a turnover, maybe a big company, maybe every month, 500 million naira in turnover. Economy is down. Your turnover has gone down to 150. Yes, your profit is going to be down. In fact, apart from profit, the amount of work available to do. Okay, let's say you're a construction company. Each time before, you are working on 3 roads and 5 massive buildings at the same time. But now, you have only 1 contract for 1 road that's half the distance of the one you used to do before for the next 1 month. Of course, you don't need all the staff. Do you get my point? We understand that. That is the only time I understand from scriptures that you can lay off staff. You don't lay off staff to boost profits. That's ungodly. You don't do that. They are people. They are human beings. You know, one thing Henry Ford used to do, he believed that he should create more jobs so as to make a human. In fact, Henry Ford would tell you that there is a dignity that a man gets from being able to work with his hands. So Henry Ford didn't believe that he should be trying to give men things. Don't hand them anything. That's his own. He wasn't being stingy. He was just saying that you are depriving them of their dignity. You want to give the man $500? Don't give him $500. Create a job where he can earn $500. He said that one, when he earns the $500, he's happy. He's proud. Pride, not in the negative sense now, but in the good sense. That yes, I'm a man. I'm working. I'm contributing something. That was his own policy. So he created all kinds of jobs, no matter how simple. If you tell Henry Ford, this man doesn't know anything. Henry Ford would say, no problem. I have a job he will do. In the morning, take this spanner, hammer this thing 5 times. He will create a job so that all you need to do is take a spanner and hammer something 5 times. Say, listen, just do that for me regularly. And he'll give you his minimum wage. That minimum wage will get you a house, you understand? Get you food, pay your children's fees, and buy you a car that he's manufacturing. And what is your job? Just come there every day and hammer something. He will create a way in which that you're hammering, you're not wasting time. You are contributing something to what somebody else is doing. He just believed, if you read this book, the man just believed that, listen, the duty of an entrepreneur is to give men back their dignity. Create a place where they can go, exercise themselves, and be productive. Then give them money as a result. That if you just hand them money, you are stealing his dignity. When we're learning business principles, forget all this one. Boosting of profits. In fact, David Paulson will tell you that it's a sin for stay at home. Somebody will be boosting profits, will be sending to you. I'm not saying you should swallow that one completely, but I just want to bring out an issue here. Listen, when you're learning business principles, make sure you are learning Christian business principles. For us, believers, profit is not money. Money is one of the things we use to measure profit. For example, as a believer, if you have a lot of staff and you're able to pay them regularly, for you, that's profit. That is profit. Listen, what's happening in the world today is a curse in which you find that a few men are very wealthy at the expense of other people. What I mean is that a man buys a company. He makes, maybe by the time he's buying it, they have 10,000 members of staff. He restructures in such a manner that they need only 5,000, lays off 5,000, boosts his profit, he becomes a billionaire, 5,000 people are poorer. It's a sign of the end times, it's a curse. It says, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages. Do not harm the oil and the wine. The Red Prince explained it. That was in Revelations. That what was he saying? That as a sign of the end times, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages. What does that tell you? That a man will work for a whole day, all his money can buy is just bread, a few things. Oil and the wine, he said, is a sign of luxury. So the poor are getting poorer. Do not hoard the oil and the wine. The rich are getting richer. It's a curse on the earth. Listen, that just to explain something to us, that as believers, we don't learn principles anyhow. We make sure that our own business principles are godly. They are Christian. You don't lay off people to boost profits. Yes, you lay off people when you don't need them. You lay off people when you can't pay them. Are you getting my point? But you don't lay them off purely to boost profits. It's not allowed. All right, we're looking at that. So, it says, treat your slaves in the same way, verse 9. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. The Lord is good. All right, I think we're doing good speed. Like I was saying, I wasn't sure we'll get here, but now we are there already. So, let me just summarize what we have said so far. So don't forget our relationships. That's what Paul discussed here. And I believe, like I said before, these are just examples. Every relationship we find ourselves, even if the Bible didn't say anything specifically about it, we have understood the principles. Let me give an example. There's nothing here about master and disciples, that is student-teacher relationship. But we can easily decode it from here. All right? There's nothing here about such things. Politician and populist, he didn't say that here. But we can easily decode all of these things from there. What they were just saying is that whatever you are doing, do as if you are doing for the Lord. That's what's most important. Okay, now let's go on. Now, Paul now says something here from verse 10. He said, a final word. If you read the New Living Translation, he said, a final word. Other Bibles will say, finally. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, what he's doing here is to talk about prayer. That's where we're getting into next. Verse 10, he said, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. He said, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, he says, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil, that is the fire-tipped arrows. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do all of this, he says in verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. That was a mysterious plan. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Now we'll analyze this line by line. I just wanted us to read it completely. We'll read the last four verses later on. Go to the Colossians one now. Let's just use the Colossians one now. Okay? So that to be, we have read this. So that if we come again, we don't have to read that Colossians 1 again. Colossians chapter 4. Now, Paul said his admonition concerning, of course, we read up to verse 1 of chapter 4 last time. Masters, be fair and be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master. Now, verse 2, Paul said to the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. He said in verse 5, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Now, after this, from verse 7, he began to give them closing greetings, so we'll not talk about that now. If you see here, it's obvious that verses 2, 3, and 4 are just the summary of the long one we read in the book of Galatians, Ephesians just now in chapter 5. I just wanted us to read this. Now, I'll look at just one portion and then we'll close. We'll continue from next time and then hopefully we'll conclude everything next meeting. So here, it says, be strong in the Lord. I'm back to Ephesians chapter 6 now, verse 10. Put on all of God's armor. My first comment here is verse 12. Why do we have to put on all of God's armor? He said, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we are fighting spiritual enemies, evil powers, demons, evil spirits in heavenly places, unseen forces in the dark world. Now, last one, I just explained that, then I think we can end it there for today. Now, please, this, for many of us here, does not require, it's not a new teaching, but let's just keep on saying these things so that we can remember them and be able to help people with them. He said, why are we putting on God's armor? It is because we are standing firm against all strategies of the devil. We are not fighting human beings, that's the meaning of enemies of flesh and blood, but we are fighting evil spirits, evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Let me just quickly explain this again. What we find very common in today's Christianity, at least in our country, I don't know about other parts of the world, of course Africans, we have taught them, we often do that, is so wrong and so against the scriptures. The one in which people will start manifesting, a man says he's prophesying, and his job is to show you who is afflicting you. No, I don't know who, okay, I think somebody was telling me the other day that they went somewhere to pray, and the man said, in the course of this prayer, you will know the people responsible for your problems. I started laughing. In fact, the person talking to me said, I knew you would laugh when you hear that. I said, yes, it's laughable. We're about to start prayer. I said, during the course of this prayer, you will discover, it will be revealed to us the people who are afflicting you. Listen to me, if you ever get to that kind of thing, a situation, just get up and nicely go away. Tell the pastor, I beg, let me come and go. You know the way we say it, let me start going. Yes, because that's obviously wrong. They are taking the scripture, the prayer is set on the premise that's against the revealed word of God. God does not start, you won't be praying and the Lord will start revealing to you the people who are afflicting you. Do you know why? Paul told us clearly, we are not wrestling against human enemies. He said, we are resisting the devil. We are fighting Satan. We are fighting the devil, his strategies. All right? One of the things, why am I emphasizing that one? I am convinced that one of the strategies of the devil these days is to distract people from the person that they are really fighting. You have only one enemy. There's only one enemy, and that's the devil himself. And I said it before, he has only three things he can do against you. What are those three things? One, he tempts. Two, he accuses. Those are the two most important things that you can easily handle. Three, he deceives. Those are the things he tries to do against the people of God. One, he tempts. Two, he accuses. In fact, let's put it like this. It's one, he tempts.
Two, he deceives. Then, before God, he accuses. The last power he gets once in a while, you can't do anything about that one. When he gets the power of death over somebody, it's not within that person's control anymore. The place where you can control the devil, where you can pray and shut him up, is in three areas. One, temptations, which you have a duty to do what? Resist. Two, he has a power to deceive, in which case you also have the power to refuse to be deceived by knowing. Are you getting my point? There are two ways you stand against that. One, go after knowledge, like you are here this evening, you read your Bible, you read books, you listen to messages. Two, you do that, ask God, please give me understanding. He always answers that prayer. So that's the way you resist the devil. That's how you resist him in that area. And third, when he starts accusing you, there's a number of ways you resist that one. One, you keep on testifying in your own favor. And then praying for other people that he may be accusing. You start rejecting his accusations against other people in your life. That's, in fact, it boils down to temptation again. That's how you handle the devil. One major thing he does for people now is to tell them that it's your auntie that's afflicting you. Please, I don't have time to go into that in details. We've talked about it here and there, you know, in our school of prayer collection. Please, no human, our fight, all this one that you say, all my enemies die. It's against the prayer commanded by the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus tell us to do concerning our enemies? He said, love them, pray for them. Paul commanded that you should love them. Which means that by the time you find the revelation that says that your auntie in the village is the one that's the witch that's afflicting you, she becomes a prayer point. Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, we know the revelation is a lie. We know. But let's just assume it's true. Let's assume it's true. He said, Father, in the name of Jesus, my auntie is a witch. If she dies now, now hellfire be that. Say, Lord, you do not wish for anybody to perish. So I'm praying that you will send laborers into our harvest field. Give her light. Give her understanding. Let her not die as a witch. That's God's prayer point. But you know how fearful people pray? Who are afraid? My auntie will die. As they are praying, they've revealed that, okay, now everybody's afflicting you. Begin to command them to die. Die. You are killing somebody. You know the truth? You are now the witch. Oh, yes. We are laughing, but that's not actually a joke. Yeah. You are not the witch. By the time you are looking at somebody and start saying, you, die, die, die. This is the truth. The person may die. But that is called witchcraft. You are now a confirmed witch. Once the person dies, you are very good at your job. Does God kill people for Christians? Of course he does. But we never ask that the person should die. We just say to the person, I leave you for God. That's the meanest prayer you should pray. But let me tell you the truth there. Even if you're telling the person, God bless him, bless him, bless her, bless her. If that person is due for death, that your prayer is killing the person faster. Yeah, I'm not joking. Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, this is my auntie. If really the auntie now, which you won't kill everybody for village, once you start praying prayers of intercession in the name of Jesus, the will of God, the word of God coming in her direction, the word of God will just come, you just remove her head and she's gone. But you will now mourn her death. And not you're not fake mourning, no. You really mean it. You really are unhappy. Because the Bible says God does not delight when God is never happy when a sinner perishes. He does not delight himself in the death of a sinner. Why should his children delight themselves in the death of sinners? I hope we are clear. The only person you should be commanded to die, unfortunately he can't die, is the devil himself. It's the only enemy you have. All this one of pursuing witches, that's why your prayers have not worked. You've been focused, you're focused on the wrong thing. The one that I've seen again and again, this one I've seen many times. People now start seeing faces of the auntie inside the dream. And like I always say, you self check out. If you were the witch, would you reveal yourself inside the dream? That's the first thing that will let you know that it's all lie, deception. Satan knows what he's doing. He's trying to separate families. He's separating you from people that you should love, that you should be sowing the seed of love in their lives, so that God can germinate the seed and bless the fruit in your life. No, he has separated them. You are the one in bondage, yo. You that's praying like that. You are the one that's afflicted.
Why don't you just follow me? I will lead you somewhere good. I have never... Look, I know they fear anybody. People are close to me. They know my whole life. In fact, people will send emails. How is Akiolu? How is Olugbe? They name my children. The boys are still going far. I'm not afraid of anybody because he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Listen, no human being is your enemy. They can't, oh God, how many times do I need to say this? They have seen witches that kill people before. I have never seen a witch successfully kill a true believer. The life of a Christian, including when Boko Haram bombs them to pieces, every single one the Father approves before they die. Should I need to prove it to you? Jesus said, the very strand of your head, the hair, does not fall down without getting the Father's approval. One day I had to tell the Lord, say, my hair is not complete again. Where did you carry the rest to? He knows now. He knows. Only the fact, I mean, if the strands of hair, that is before the barber cuts it, he approves the clipping. Otherwise, that's why some clippers don't work. You get the crook. God said, not today. Not today. How much more my life? Come on, think about it. Think about it. People actually fear witches more than they fear God. That's the truth. That is why they are keeping their secrets from the witches. A woman is pregnant. They don't tell anybody. Yes. That is it. Ah, Ayele. Alain, what does that mean? No, you don't speak Yoruba. Ayele, what does that mean? Wicked, thank you. That's it. That's the application. It means they are hardened. They are tough people. Their hearts are wicked. People now be hiding so that the witch won't hear that they want to. Tomorrow, okay, one thing. So, when are you leaving tomorrow? Shh. Say what? Shh. Why are you shooing me? Say, you want people to know I'm traveling tomorrow? If they know, God, the airline knows you are coming tomorrow. They have not killed you. Do you get my point? You went to AutoStar. Did AutoStar not register your name for tomorrow's journey? She said, don't even know I'm traveling tomorrow. Because you think your neighbors are which white, they'll go and wait on the road and tumble the car. You'll not die. Oh God. You know there's liberty in Christ too.
Yes,
honestly, me, I'm so free. If you want to know I'm traveling, it's your problem. If you don't have any other job but monitoring my movement, apparently you are not going anywhere. Because those who are going to places, they are not checking who's going somewhere. Like Bishop Odepo will say those days. No, Bishop Abiy. Abiy said that it's when your car has broken down the express, that notice other cars passing. He said, but if your car is moving, you are so busy going to where you are going. But when you don't stop, like you don't stand there. Oh, the Lord is good. Listen, that's just the point I want to bring out from there. Most of the other teachings on prayer, we've done our other prayer, school of prayer sessions, so we won't spend more time on that. We'll just conclude everything next time. But let's just bear that one. I want to just emphasize it. Paul told us ahead of time. Listen, the enemies we have are not flesh and blood. They are spiritual enemies. And I've summarized what it does. That's the head of them, Satan. What it does is to tempt, to deceive, and then accuse. So it's easy to handle. But the Bible says we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. These are the things. He tries to deceive people. One major one, part of that accusation, as an extension, let me just quickly add that one to it as I close. One major one he uses against the church, all right, is what? A church as a body. No. Division. You got it. Division. That's one major one he uses against the church. Gets them to divide, cut them to pieces. I have my own conviction now.
I'm 90% sure, not 100%. Anytime you find maybe like Boko Haram go to a place, wipe out churches, wipe out Christians and all of that, go and check it, they are divided. You find Islamists who just come, wipe out churches in areas, go and check it, they are divided. These believers are divided. I don't have time to go into it now. They are divided. If they are not divided, it can't happen. And the other day I was reading Paul again. Paul was emphasizing it. Paul was seriously against division. Paul did not even want the church divided between Jew and Gentile. John fought division. Why were they so? And when Jesus was praying, yes. I mean, you are the Lord of the earth, you're about to die, you're about to go away. They say, pray for these people. If not today's preaching, what will pray? In the name of Jesus, Father, prosperity will flow towards them. They will have money. They will have abundance. They will marry. They will have children. That's how we will be praying. He didn't do that. He said, Lord, I pray for them that they will be one. As you and I are one. What does that tell you? That is the key to their survival. I mean, he's about to depart. He's leaving everything he has worked for in the hands of 12 men and some other guys around them. And they say, pray for them. Say, Lord, I pray that they will be one as you and I are one. It means that unity is key to their survival. So when Satan wants to destroy people, he always goes against unity. Please, mark it. Anytime something comes up in the house trying to separate you and your wife, children from parents, just know it's Satan. If it's your mother, she's Satan. If it's your pastor, he's Satan with a crown. Yes. Once they start separating, when I say your mother, I don't mean as a joke, because Peter at the time was Satan. Jesus did not say, get behind me, you Satan possessed individual. He said, get behind me, Satan. So there was a time Peter was Satan, so I'm not saying your mother has joined a coven. I didn't say that. She's not a witch. She's just a Satan. You're wondering which one is worse. The difference between both of them is that a witch knows she's in a coven. Most satanic people don't know they are satanic. Peter thought he was watching out for the interests of the Lord Jesus. So your mother thinks he's shielding you from all these young wives of these days. Your mother thinks she's trying to help you save money. So she's wondering how much is your wife's hair. So you ask her next time, Mommy, do you want to pay for it? No, I'm just wondering how much she's spending on hair. I'm the one paying. And I'm not complaining. You say very nicely, don't forget, you have left your father and your mother. Obey your parents does not apply to you anymore. Is honor. Part of honor is keep her away from trouble. I'm not kidding about that. I'm very, very serious. Division is one thing. No, Jesus had to pray. Father, make them one. If that was a major prayer point for him, it tells you that division is a serious affliction on the body. These are the areas where Satan will be saying, oh, my enemies, die, 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 die. Like I told you before, the neighbors are also praying, oh, my enemies, die. So when you come out, you find that the bomb landed in the neighborhood. Everybody died. They will say it's Boko Haram. It's not Boko Haram. It's the church. This one was in MFM. This one was in Chosen. So when they were saying the enemies should die. And each one was saying back to sender. At the end of the day, friendly fire. Israel versus Judah. You know that's what happened with Israel and Judah. Why do we know? Let's choose men. So the men, how many did they choose? 12 or 10? Each one with his sword. Took the brother by the head. And both of them just the same way. And they did it to each other. And isn't the scriptures like that? When Israel and Judah were fighting. Brothers. Holy Ghost fire against each other. Everybody died. They're now blaming Boko Haram. Boko Haram said, no, this was... You know, donation, they donated. The Lord is good. Very important. Listen, let's not be ignorant of what exactly the devil is doing. This one of attacking people with our prayer. Listen, no human being is the reason why you're having your problems. And the day I was getting married, that woman was looking at me like this, and she was doing me like this. She said that you won't have children. Do you understand? And you believe it, and you've been praying, and your breakthrough is waiting for the day she would die. And that woman, God said, this one 85, forget. I'm telling you, don't forget the scripture. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You don't need anybody to die before you can make progress. So the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Your King Uzziah needs to die. The death of King Uzziah was a calendar matter. It's like saying the day Marcus Garvey came to Nigeria, we bought a new car. Do you understand my point? And I said, okay, you need Bill Gates to come so you can buy a new jet. Let's not misread the scriptures. The Lord is good. Let's bow down and say, Lord, thank you because I'm free. Very important. Just give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, I thank you because I'm free. Lord, I thank you because I'm free. I'm not boxing the air. I'm not boxing the air. The air, just kicking away without direction. Say, Lord, I thank you because I am free. Say, Lord, I thank you because I am free. Say, Lord, I thank you because I am free. Just give the Lord thanks. Let's rise to our feet. We are closing now. We want to share the grace in a moment. Let's give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, thank you because I am free. Thank you because I have victory over Satan. Give him thanks for that. Say after me, say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Father, I thank you.
Because
I have the victory.
I have been delivered.
I have victory over Satan.
I have victory over the devil.
I have victory over the work of his hands. Say,
I can resist temptation.
I have knowledge.
By the power of the Spirit, I will not be deceived.
Say, I silence every word of accusation
that comes against me.
I silence those words by the blood of Jesus.
Because the blood of Jesus was shed for me.
And it has wiped out every handwriting.
Every handwriting has been wiped away.
Everything written against me has been wiped away.
Say, I am free.
Say, the Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want.
Say, he prepares a table before me
in the presence of my enemies.
Say that again. He prepares a table before me
in the presence of my enemies.
Say, I don't need for them to die.
My table is still prepared.
There is no enchantment against Jacob.
No divination against Israel.
No enchantment works against me.
Because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus.
Say, I am free.
Say,
I'm sure
that I'm free.
Say it again, I am free.
I am sure
that I'm free.
Say it again, I am free.
I am sure
that I'm free.
I have passed out of death.
I have passed into life.
I have passed out of death.
I have passed into life.
Say, my life is hidden
with Christ in God.
I am in God.
I am safe.
Say, he has covered me
with his wings.
I am not exposed to the devil.
I am secure in him.
Say like this, I'm living in Christ.
Above principalities.
Above every work of the enemy.
I am safe in Christ Jesus.
Oh God, that thing is said in my mind. I want you to say it again. Say, in Christ Jesus,
in Christ Jesus,
I'm kept.
Every curse
has been broken.
Every divination,
they don't work against me.
Now this is my emphasis. So I am not afraid.
Say it, I am not afraid.
I'm not afraid of human enemies.
I'm not even afraid of the devil.
Because greater is he that is in me
than he that is in the world.
Say, my life is in God's hands.
Listen, say,
I will not die
until I have fulfilled my destiny.
I will not die
until I have blessed this generation.
I will not die
until every word
that God spoke concerning me
has been manifested.
Say, I will live Say, no sickness can take me down.
No sickness can take me down.
Listen, let me tell you the truth. The day of your death, you, oh, this is the favor God will do for you. You will know ahead.
Amen.
And you will announce it ahead.
Amen.
You will tell your grandchildren. They say, your next birthday. Say, that birthday, you guys should forget it. You won't know what you are talking about. I hope you are getting my point. He says, is this scriptural? Yes, now. Paul was in jail. His life was at risk. He was saying, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Whether to depart now or maybe later, which one do we choose? Should we stay? I hope you're getting what I'm saying here.
Yes.
You will not die by accident.
Amen.
Let me say it again. No witch is trying to kill you.
Yes.
And in case they were trying, it is not within their powers. And they know. And they know. And they know. And they know. That's what I'm sure of. I've heard testimonies from witches before indirectly that testified that before they can do anything, they have to get permission from the realm of light. This is in scripture. I don't need the witch to tell me. I read my Bible before. I hope you're getting my point here. Please, no need to be afraid. Please, no need to be afraid. Say, I dreamt a bad dream. And so, people dream bad dreams every day. Depends on what did you eat. Let's be sure of that. When you eat beans with moi moi, you will dream bad dreams. Yes, now. Why would you dream bad dreams? You are free in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And listen, sometimes the devil is offering things. He wants to see whether you will believe. You will read horoscope one day, and what they said inside will happen. Then read it the second day, you are hooked. It's a trap of Satan. Tear that paper, don't go near there again. So open the door for the devil in your life. Don't get involved with anything that looks a bit like divination. What is divination? Let me see what tomorrow will bring. Let's cast spell. Let's see. Let's quickly open the pages of horoscope. That's how Satan enters into your life. If you don't open the door for the devil, he can't come in. He knows. You know, he's always looking for doors that people have left for him. I hope you got my point.
Yes, sir.
Let's declare it again. Say, Father, I thank you.
Father, I thank you.
Because I am free indeed.
Free.
Just give thanks in your own words. Just give thanks in your own words. Give thanks in your own words. And speak specifically against that fear. Speak specifically against that fear. Speak specifically against that fear. Against that dream. The dreams of God, they come to give you direction. If any dream comes to give you confusion, it's not of God. If any dream comes to give you fear, it's not of God. If any dream comes to make you afraid, it's not of God. I have had a number of dreams in my life that were of God. One gave me confidence concerning the delay in ministry. A few of them gave me correction. That's how it works. Shows me this is where you're not working correctly. And I took my correction. And life improves. I became more productive. I became more righteous in my walk with God. Dreams are not allowed to scare you. If it does, it's of the devil. Reject it. Reject it. Reject it. Right now, be rejecting it. Say, I reject fear. I do not have the spirit of fear. I reject fear. I receive only the spirit of confidence, of boldness, of sound mind. Any vision that says that you are not a winner is a lie. The blood of Jesus has covered you. Begin to reject all those things that have been scaring you. Let me just say this one. Can you pause for a second, please? I want to just advise you, like I was talking to one of our sisters the other day. Listen, we have to be careful that we don't pray prayers of fear. Are you getting my point? A prophet dreams, he has a vision that he sees death around you and you don't sleep again. That's not of God. He said, what if he actually saw a vision and just there, just in the name of Jesus, I shall live and not die. I receive correction from the Lord. That's all. Keep on walking. Do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
It's only when you know... When they say they see death around, you know why you're afraid? You yourself know where you spend Friday night. God doesn't come there. Now I make you the fear. Let me tell you where how you know death around you is around you. Your family there for Abuja. You're a married man, 3 children.
When you come to Enugu, and you don't sleep alone in that room in that hotel, there's a girl there. Death is around you. It's around you. It's around you. You don't need a prophet to tell you. I can tell you. Every time you do business with people, money no dey complete. You'll be telling stories. Death is around you, my brother, my sister. Death is around you. You don't need a prophet to tell you anything more. I can tell you. That is when prophet is scaring you. If you're not putting your hands into that kind of iniquity that you know, you now say death is around you. Say, why should death be around me? Am I his friend? Me and him, do we look like friends? You tell me that kind of thing, I don't believe it. I don't pray about it. You send me into some kind of prayer mood. I'm accepting it. I won't pray. So you declare 5 days fasting. Why? Because I see trouble around the family. Sorry. I know sometimes I'll be like, you know, my wife used to say I was very, very strange. When she first met me, she said, this guy is strange. My reason is, listen, everything, once I was in Winner's Chapel, where, you know, they were saying that today, we're praying, we're for school of ministry. You will say to the devil that you are not going to take the word away from me. Begin to bind. And I looked at all of them and say, devil, you want to take it? Come. I just do like that. So one woman, I did not talk to me, say, which church do I go to? Because all of us came from different places for school of ministry. I said, why is she asking? Hey, you know that when they are praying, I don't join them. When they are doing gala, go get by gala, I'll just stand and fold my hand. My madam, what is worrying you is not worrying me. That is why. I didn't know what to tell you. I said, madam, you don't get the point. That prayer point, they said, say that the devil will not take the word that's coming to you today. I said, look, listen. Bishop, you used to tell us this, what they call spiritual calculus. Let's do the calculus. That Jesus said, those who heard the word and did not understand it, they were the ones that the birds of the air came and stole the word away. Right?
Yes.
Okay. And the what that tells us, if you have understanding, they can't take it.
Yes.
And he said, give attention that you may gain understanding. I took leave from work. People come. I come there, I didn't have money there. I will stay in 8 o'clock. I'm in church. I'm not leaving till 9 p.m. You think I came here to play? Any devil that wants to come. Let's see. I have prayed one prayer. Lord, you will give unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of you. And with that one, I gave attention. When Bishop is teaching this, I sit down. I'm taking notes, I'm paying attention. We have 2 sessions in the morning. 9, we do registration by 8, first session 9 to 11, then we have a second session 11 to 1, then we take a break from 1 to 4. I sit in the church and lean against the pillars to sleep. I didn't have, we'll go out, go and buy groundnut and biscuit and a bottle of Coke. And I stay there till night. And the devil will take what I've collected. I'm sorry, I couldn't pray that prayer. No. Forget it. Unless God didn't give me understanding. Some of the prayers we pray are just unnecessary prayers of fear. So I tell Christians, stop praying prayers of fear. Pray prayers of people who are seated with Christ. Pray prayers of victory. Don't pray prayers like you are entering into battle. Pray prayers like you have won the victory. That's why most of your prayers should be riddled with thanksgiving. That's why I say when we are praying here, you notice it. It's very, very cool. Whether I'm the one leading prayer or came to leading prayer or my wife's leading prayer, anybody leading prayer, there's a lot of thanksgiving in it. Say, Lord, I thank you because I'm free. You've never heard me here. Save my enemies. They won't get me. I know they're not going to get you. If you've been coming here for months, you will hear, pray prayer with confidence for goodness sake. I remember once, my wife was pregnant, then she used to stay with her mom when she's pregnant, when she's about to deliver. So I dropped her and I was not leaving. And that's okay, pray. May I pray for that? She said, that this man, you pray very fun. She let us be fine because she got to go into labor. Me, I'm going back to Enugu. I just sat with her. I remember we sat outside in front of the house. So let us pray. She bowed her head. I said, where many women go and don't return, you will go, you will return, and you will be safe. In Jesus' name, amen. I carry my car key. He said, you don't finish. I said, wait till you remain. I said, okay, what more do you want me to say? Jesus said, all this talk I was talking about Lazarus is because I wanted them to hear.
Otherwise, normally, you guys have seen me raise the dead. Little girl, I say unto you, arise. He said, I don't come and say, hey, death, I begin to bind you. You will not take this girl. I am speaking to you. Death, I'm about to show. I'm the son of God. Death, watch me. Is it bad? No. It's your level of faith. Are you getting my point? But when Jesus had faith, just say, little girl, arise. Young man, why are you making your mother cry? Arise. Do you get my point?
Yes.
Look, too much talk is a sign of lack of faith. That's true. When you are praying prayers, pray like people who have won. Let's pray again. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus,
I thank you
because I'm in Christ.
And in Christ,
I have won.
In Christ,
I have the victory.
In Christ,
I am more than a conqueror.
In Christ,
I am seated
far above.
That's it. Not struggling with principalities and powers. Seated far above. Father, we give you thanks. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for victory. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's share the grace in fellowship. One, two, go. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessings. All things are passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more time. Please bless somebody on your left or your right.
This is your season.
Bless another person. This is your season of fruitfulness and multiplication. All right, cheer up, brethren.